There was once three men who were hiking one day, and they unexpectedly came upon a large, raging, violent river. And they needed to get across that river to the other side, but they had no idea on how they were going to do it. The first man prayed to God, saying, "Please, God, give me the strength to cross this river." And poof, God gave him big arms like Popeye, you know, and strong legs, and he was able to swim across the river. For about 2 hours it took him to get across the thing after almost drowning a couple of times, you know. Well, seeing what happened with the first man, the second man prayed to God, saying, "God, please give me the strength and the tools to cross this river." And poof, God gave him those big old Popeye arms and legs, but he gave him a rowboat. So now he could cross the river in about an hour after almost capsizing the boat a couple of times. The third man saw all that had happened and how things had worked out with the other two. And so he prayed to God, saying, "God, please give me the strength and the tools and the intelligence to cross this river." And poof, God turned him into a woman. And she stopped someone and asked for directions and was told that just a couple of hundred yards upstream there was a bridge. You know, sometimes we have to be careful about what we pray for and how we pray for it. Still, that shouldn't stop us from praying to God about things. I suppose that for a good number of people, prayer is a little bit of a mystery to them. And while those who believe in prayer do pray, a lot of those people who pray tend not to pray all that much. One survey I found suggested that the average church member prays only about 4 minutes a day. And I thought about why that was and came up with about five reasons why people don't pray all that much. And the first reason is that people don't pray that much simply because they don't know how to pray. It's one of the first things the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 is, "Lord, teach us how to pray," right? And what I mean is that there are some people who today just don't know maybe how to begin a prayer, or they aren't sure what to say, or even maybe how to end the prayer, except maybe that it ends with amen, you know. Well, second reason people don't pray all that much is because they don't think that prayer does really all that much. And while Joe Average Christian would say that they believe in prayer, deep down they somehow think that prayer is just a nice religious thing to do because it makes us somehow feel better inside. And to them, that's really just about all that it does. Well, third, people don't pray because they have a faulty concept of God. Think about it. If people think that God is some kind of a cosmic killjoy that isn't going to answer their prayers, then they won't go to prayer to God all that much. On the other hand, if they picture God as some kind of a colossal vending machine whose sole purpose is to give them whatever they want, well, then they'll go to him and they'll put their quarter in and out pops whatever they desire. At least that's what they think is going to happen. Fortunately, God tells us that in his word that that's not how it works, okay? You see, those people who have this vending machine understanding of God end up putting in all those, you know, proverbial coins and prayers to God, but they don't get what they necessarily wanted, and so they end up disappointed, they end up angry because they don't get what they want. You know, you could just sort of picture someone slamming in a vending machine and beating it up, right? Well, they do that to God sometimes. Sadly, sometimes, though, what ends up happening is that vending machine crushes them. But when it comes to God, of course, they end up turning away from God because they didn't get what they want and they just really didn't understand prayer. You see, the right view of God is to see him as our Heavenly Father who, like a really good parent, hears all of our requests but only gives us what is good for us. And unfortunately, what's good for us isn't always what we want. And so understanding that God is like a loving heavenly parent will have a better effect on how we pray and on our desire to pray. Okay. Fourth, people seem not to pray as much as they should because they are too self-reliant and too self-sufficient. In other words, they are overconfident in their abilities to handle life. And so they tell God, well, okay, you know, I'll handle all the little stuff in life, and I'll just bring the big stuff to God, you know, to Him. And because of that kind of thinking, people figure that, well, they just don't have to pray all that much unless something big comes along. And finally, people don't pray as much as they should because they just claim to be too busy. You know, that they just don't have the time to pray. I don't know what people have in mind when they think about prayer. Do you have to be on your knees before something? Do you have to be at a specific location? You can pray while you're driving. Just keep your eyes open, okay? All right. Still, whatever our objections or our struggles or our uncertainties are about prayer, that doesn't change the fact that God has called us to pray. And the fact that we are called to pray specifically for one another. God wants us to pray for one another. Let's take a look over at Ephesians chapter 6 to start this morning. And we're going to look at verse 18 there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And there Paul gives us this command at the end of his letter to the Ephesians. He says this, he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." To pray for all the saints, to pray for one another, okay? And if you remember the scripture reading that Denver read for us this morning from James 5:16, well, you know, a part of that verse is on the back of our bulletin every Sunday under the prayer list. The translation on the bulletin is from the New Century Version, but the NIV that Denver read said that we are to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, we see here that James stresses two things really in this verse. First of all, he wants us to know that prayer is powerful and effective. And second, James wants us to know that we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for each other. You see, prayer involves an intimate relationship where we get to share our struggles and our needs with each other so that we can actually pray for each other. And of course, our relationships here with one another at Orangevale are pretty close. And so when we come together, like on the second Sunday night of the month, like tonight for our prayer meeting, you know, we share with each other and we pray for each other. Someone once said that certain things will not happen in another person's life unless we pray for them. I think that's right. Of course, in the scriptures, we find that the Apostle Paul is a great example for us to follow in praying for others. And he is also a great example for us to follow when it comes to asking for prayer. Sometimes we just don't ask for prayer. And that's because over and over again, the Apostle Paul, as our example, asks for prayer. He not only prays for people, but he asks for prayer. And so it's important for you and me to ask others to pray for you. For example, back over in Ephesians chapter 6, this time down in verses 19 and 20, Paul wrote, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." And right next to Ephesians, well, over a couple of books in Colossians, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 through 4 to devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, he said in verse 3. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And just one more, and this one's over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, where Paul simply asks for the church of Thessalonica to pray for us. To pray for us. Now, from these passages and others that we didn't mention, we can see a precedent set for us to ask others for prayer, especially when it comes to praying that we can fearlessly and boldly talk about others about Jesus. You know? And it logically follows that if we ask others to pray for us, that others are praying for us and we are to pray for others. And when we pray for others, it's good to let them know that we're praying for them. It's good to let them know that we're praying for them. You see, not only did Paul ask for prayer, but he made it known to others that he was praying for them. Look back at the book of Ephesians. This time we're going to go back to chapter 1 and read starting in verse 15. This is what Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. He said, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." I can imagine Paul praying in the morning. He must take an hour or two remembering all these people. Anyway, "I keep asking God," he says in verse 17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Wonderful things he says about the church at Ephesus and all that he's praying for. Over in Philippians, Paul again talks about the prayer he is offering for them. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, where this is what Paul prayed for the Philippians. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Just one more example, and this one is Paul's prayer for Philemon. Philemon, and we don't often turn to Philemon, but it's tucked there right before Hebrews, one page. You'll miss it if you're not careful. All right, Philemon, there in verses 4 through 6, Paul writes this to Philemon in Philemon. Starting in verse 4, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." And so over and over again, Paul reminds the churches, the Christians, that he's praying for them and what he's praying about, especially that they share their faith and grow in the knowledge of God. All these things that he is constantly praying for these people. And he lets them know that he's praying for them. You know, our Thursday morning adult Bible class has a wonderful ministry that seems to have been passed down from lady to lady, and right now Charlotte is taking care of a lot of this right now. She's the person in charge, and right now she's hiding her face. Anyway, but we're sending out cards in the Thursday morning Bible class, you know, letting people know that we're praying for them, you know, and that's something really that we all can do. You can go to class and fill one out with us, or you can do it at home, you know. But, you know, it doesn't have to be a card. You know, it can be an email or a text or a sticky note or whatever, or a phone call. Just let folks know that you're praying for them, because it's an encouragement, because prayer makes a difference in others' lives. It really does. It makes a difference in others' lives. For example, over in the book of Acts, we find this incredible example of how prayer made a difference in the life of the Apostle Peter and the church. So go ahead, if you will, and turn over to Acts chapter 12. And we're going to look just about at the whole chapter, so I'm just going to read it pretty much. And to get the context of what we really want to see, we're going to look at the first five verses to start with. This is, again, Acts chapter 12, starting there in verse 1. There Luke records for us that it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So again, James, the apostle James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, is executed. He's put to death, martyred, you know. And Peter is taken and thrown in prison, and he's guarded by all these men. He's in chains, you know. And notice what the church did in all this. Again, verse 5 tells us that the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Earnestly praying to God for him. And that's, you know, not simply the least they could do, right? That's the first and the best thing that they could do for Peter. We need to think about that when we pray for folks and say, well, the least I could do is pray for you. That's like, no, I do want to pray for you. Let's pray now. It's the thing that we need to do first. Okay. All right. Well, let's pick up in verse 6. And again, this is a large portion of text, and I like to encourage you to follow. It's chapter 12, starting in verse 6. We read the result of their prayers. It says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked through the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Verse 11 says, then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. You know, every time I read that passage and this chapter, I think this is a really great chapter, actually, for a couple of reasons. We'll see in a minute or two, but I try to put myself in Peter's sandals, if you will. And I'll admit that like him, I would have thought that maybe what was happening to me was a vision or a dream too, because it's like, hey, what's going on? You know, all this is happening. Maybe kind of foggy. You just got woken up. You don't know what's going on. But it was no dream. God was working miracles that night because of what the church was praying. It might just be that Peter wasn't so sure that God was going to act, or he was maybe in a daze, who really knows? And from what we read in the next seven verses, I'm really not so sure that the church was expecting God to act either, really. You know, I'm not really sure. But let's take a look at those verses. This is verses 13 through 19. We're told that Peter knocked on the outer entrance. And this, again, is the home that he went to, right? Back up there in the verse, this is the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. So Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it. And I always picture at this point, you know, Peter just standing there going, there's guards maybe looking for me. You could have let me in. I don't know. But he's just standing there, right? Anyway, she went back without opening it. and exclaim, "Peter's at the door." You know, she's excited. But look at what the church says in verse 15. "You're out of your mind. How could Peter be there? He's in jail. We're praying for him," right? It says, "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, "It must be his angel. It's some vision you're seeing. It's not him. It's just something else," okay? But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this." Now, that's not the James, of course, that was killed. This is James, the Lord's brother, who is starting to become a leader in the church, you see. He said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and didn't find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Let the prisoner escape. Well, they lose their life. Now, I have to admit that I find, you know, all this somewhat amusing to a little certain degree, you know. But I also find it a bit embarrassing that those who were praying for Peter's release didn't believe that God would save him in such a miraculous way at first. But then I started to wonder about maybe what exactly the church was praying for. And while we don't know exactly what they were praying for, it got me to thinking that if these faithful people were praying and thought it unlikely that Peter was released at the door, then maybe they were praying for something other than Peter's release. Like maybe they were praying that he would stay strong or healthy, or that he wouldn't be executed by Herod like James, or that maybe they'd be able to visit him. I don't really know what they prayed for. The truth is, we don't know. But it seems like the fact they were so surprised makes me wonder a couple of things about their understanding of prayer. Either they weren't praying that he'd be released, or they didn't quite believe that it was going to work. But what we do know is that God did hear their prayers, and God did give Peter and the church exactly what the church and Peter needed, whether they prayed for that or not, okay? Even if they didn't pray for it, God gave them what they needed in their prayers. And there's a lesson for us there too. Okay. Our prayers can and do make a difference in others' lives, so we need to keep praying for one another. Another way that prayer can help others is that our prayers can help others to overcome things like temptation or trials that we're facing. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Acts, you could always go back some and take a look at the Gospel of Luke. And you'll probably remember this verse anyway. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Luke chapter 22. This is verses 31 and 32, where you'll remember that when Jesus was observing the Last Supper with his disciples, he said this to Peter. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Now just think about what Jesus just told Peter here. First, he let him in on a little bit of an inside thing, knowing that Satan is after the apostles, especially Peter, right? But then Jesus says something that we would probably like for us to have Jesus say to, and that is that Jesus said that he prayed for him. Jesus prayed for Peter, you know. How would you like to be told that Jesus is praying for you? Of course, the Bible does tell us that Peter gave in to the temptation, and he did deny Jesus three times, and he fell hard and far. But later, as Jesus said here, Peter did turn back, and he did become very strong, and he did strengthen the brothers, and he did lead the church, and he did that for the rest of his life. Okay. The thing is, Peter couldn't have done it without the prayer of Jesus, and really, neither can we. And what's great about this is that Jesus did, in fact, pray for you and me. over in John chapter 17 and verse 20, when Jesus is praying throughout the chapter, we're told that Jesus prayed this in verse 20 of chapter 17. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," speaking about the apostles. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And that's you and me. That's you and me and all who believe in the gospel. Jesus has prayed for us. Okay. Over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 and Hebrews 7, 25, we're told that Jesus continues to intercede for us as our mediator. And if Jesus can pray for us and intercede for us, then we should be able to pray for one another and help each other to overcome whatever struggles in life that we're all facing. Another thing that prayer can do is to help provide for what's needed. Help provide for what's needed. And that's for things like life and even ministry. And we've already seen examples of that this morning with the Apostle Paul asking for the church to pray for him and for his ministry, and for Peter and the church and his release, and for Jesus praying for him and the strengthening of the church. God does hear all of our prayers. God does answer all of our prayers. Listen to what Jesus says about that, though, in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 through 11. He told us to ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, it's important to look at all these verses together, because if we just pay attention to the first half, then people who read verses 7 and 8 think that God is going to give them whatever they ask for, just like that vending machine mentality, okay? But if we read verses 9 through 11 along with it, then we come to understand that God really gives us what we need, whether we ask for it or not, like a good father should. In other words, God hears all of our prayers, but that doesn't mean that God is going to answer yes to everything that we ask for. The world will be more insane than what it is. For example, over in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, Jesus prayed this prayer. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed this prayer. He said, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." In other words, Jesus was praying to God that he would not have to go to the cross. But he made it clear that whatever way the Father would respond to his prayer, because God is going to respond to his prayer, he responds to all prayers, he would accept, because God's will is always done. And it was. It was God's will that Jesus go to the cross. Okay. And so while God doesn't always answer yes to the things we ask God for, God does give us what we need. And, you know, it's just that sometimes, to be honest with ourselves, really, we don't always know what we need, you know? We don't know what we need, but God knows what we need, you know? In the end, the Lord is going to provide, though. Again, when it comes to prayer, ask others to pray for you. And when you're praying for others, let them know you're praying for them. It's encouraging. And that's because prayers do make a difference in others' lives. Prayers can help others overcome, and prayers can help provide what's needed. And finally, prayers can give us a godly perspective. Take a look back at Paul's prayer request that we began with back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. There Paul says, "To pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Think about what Paul just asked for here. Back then, when Paul wrote this, right, he is a prisoner. He is awaiting trial before the emperor with uncertain ending. You know, it's not sure how it's going to work out. He might end up being a martyr. He might end up, who knows, you know. And so given those circumstances, it would make sense to most of us that Paul's prayer request would include things like release from prison. You know, pray to God to get me out of this place, you know. Maybe the preservation of his life. Pray to God that I not die, you know. Wouldn't those be things like maybe we would pray for? Or at least, you know, pray that God give me a nice, easy, soft cushion to rest upon and healing from all these sores from the chains on my wrists and ankles. You know, pray to God to give me some comfort, please, you know. And those are kind of things that we would pray for. And in all fairness, there's absolutely nothing wrong with really Paul asking for those kinds of prayer requests. But he had other things on his mind. And so Paul prayed to have God's perspective about things here. And so Paul prayed to experience God's purposes through what he was going through in his life. And he asked for those prayers in this passage, right? You see, Paul was less concerned about his own personal comforts and was more concerned with God's accomplishing his purposes in his life. That's what Romans is really all about God working all those good things out, you know. Think about that. How would that kind of understanding change the way that we pray for ourselves and for others if we prayed less about our own needs and desires and prayed more about God's purposes in our lives? Like maybe Jesus praying about going to the cross back in Luke 22. Pray that God's will always be done, because it is anyway. You know, pray about it though. Paul also prayed in those verses to have God's power. And that's because even though Paul was a very effective and gifted communicator, he still asked others to pray that he would be given the right words every time he opened his mouth. And while it would seem to me that Paul never lacked in the boldness department when it came to preaching the gospel, he regularly asked others to pray for his courage and fearlessness. But maybe that's why he never appeared to be lacking in that boldness department. Maybe that's why he always did preach with great fearlessness and with such accuracy and had really great words. Maybe it's because all those people were regularly praying for him. Something to think about. On the back of your sermon notes today, I've gone ahead and included something different instead of an article that goes along with this. Instead, I've given us a homework assignment. It's a blank prayer list. And in the first part, I am suggesting that you go ahead and list 5 members of our congregation here in Orangevale to pray for that's not currently on any of our lists. And if you already have everybody on your list at home, great. Put somebody else on there then, okay, from another congregation. The bottom part, though, is to list 10 people that you know that need to be saved. If you don't know 10, put down whoever you can think up, okay? All right, and pray about them. Pray about the folks from here. Pray about those people on the list. Remember, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you're in Christ, you're set apart, you know, and you're made holy in his sight, okay? So you could pray. You fall into that category. And I would like to think that, you know, we would all believe the truth from God's word that this is powerful and effective, okay? The only question is, will we pray? Will we do it, you know? Will we pray for one another? I like to think that maybe, you know, we will. Okay, God told us over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So today, if there's anyone here who is not yet a Christian, well, we've been praying for you to make the decision to obey the gospel today. And so if you're ready to become a Christian, then I encourage you to do that by putting your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and committing yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for Him until Jesus comes back again. Or maybe you would like for us to pray for you. We'll do that, you know. Or maybe you need to share some other problem in your life that we might be able to help out with. Whatever your need, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we all stand and sing the song that Dave has selected for us.